Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke to Hillsong Conference tonight.
Well, hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. Our God is omnipotent, not impotent. Say amen. Praise God, I can feel the presence of God in this place, and I pray that each and every one may be gloriously affected. We are already affected, but it will continue. You may be seated. I want to come straight to the point. You know, I'm an evangelist. I don't apologize for that. I keep saying that because sometimes it's necessary. I was in a certain country, and I was invited to a banquet, and I sat at a table, and there was the German ambassador, and we talked, and I found that man was a true born-again Christian. That is not so often in Germany, but I was blessed. And then the ambassador said to me, Reverend Bonnke, you cannot preach in Germany as you would preach in Africa. In Africa, you preach like this. He said, in Germany, you must come a little bit from the right and a little bit from the left. I said to him, sir, you are the diplomat, I'm the evangelist. Oh, I've never met an evangelistic diplomat. We give it right on the nose. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. The gospel is not an alternative among others. It is an ultimatum. It is an ultimatum. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 16 verse 15, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I read this, I somehow feel as if Jesus is pushing his disciples. As if he says, go! Go, go, go! Preach, preach, preach! Why don't you go? Why don't you preach? There is, when you read that in the context, you find there is a real urgency. I feel something like an emergency. Jesus wants us to go and preach the gospel. I've heard Christians say, allow me to be so candid. They say, if we pray, the nation will get saved. All we need to do is prayer. I'm telling you, if all Christians in Australia would pray 365 days per year and 24 hours per day, I mean, Australia would still go to hell until somebody in the prayer meeting wakes up, goes outside to tell somebody on the street that Jesus saves. An unpreached gospel is no gospel at all. Gospel is news. News is only news when it is communicated. An unpreached gospel is like a bottle of medicine with a cork on top. Unless you remove the cork, the patient will die even if the medicine is next to his bed. We've got to proclaim the gospel. We must preach it. Go and preach. People who only pray walk on only one leg, the left one. People who only preach walk on only one leg, the right one. No, for goodness sake, God has given us two legs. Preach, pray, preach, pray, preach, pray, preach, pray. Amen. Australia will be saved. Glory to God. You know, I found the working principle between the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit in Scripture. I was amazed that it had eluded me for so long, but suddenly I saw it. The Lord just lit up the Scripture. Let me quickly turn to it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the beginning, God. The Spirit was hovering over that chaotic mass, boiling matter, thick darkness. It must have been absolutely frightening. Hovering. Hovering. How long was the Holy Spirit hovering? 1 billion years? 1 million years? I don't know. But I know one thing. Nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened. Until verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then I saw it. The Holy Spirit was waiting for the Word. He cannot operate without the spoken Word. That is the principle. And I feel the Holy Spirit is hovering over whole nations, ready to change and save whole nations. But somebody has got to go and speak the Word of God. And I'm telling you, when I say the Word of God, I mean the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is not obliged to confirm political speeches. If you want the original results, we've got to preach the original message. Preach what the apostles preached, and you will get what the apostles got. We've got to preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. The moment God spoke, "Let there be light," the Holy Spirit rode in on that word, and there was light. Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you, I am absolutely sure something is going to happen here this weekend. The fire of God is going to fall, and you will go and you will preach yourself hoarse, but you will see how God is going to change this world. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. We must preach the gospel. I grew up in North Germany as a small boy in post-war Germany. Right there, very close to the North Sea, tidal area. When the tide was out, we boys played there in the mud, to the horror of our parents. And in the mud at low tide were barges sitting in that mud, barges, ships built for that keyless, for that tidal traffic, keyless boats. They were packed with building material, sand, bricks, and the like. They were so heavy, 1,000 tons, maybe 2,000 tons, I don't know. But I, as a boy, thought no power on earth can move these barges. Then the tide returned. All of a sudden, it began to gargle around those barges. Things began to change. Half an hour later, the barges were floating. Another half an hour later, I, as a 12-year-old boy, stood at the pier and moved a barge with one leg. That that has become a parable to me. When we preach the word of God, the tide comes in. All of a sudden, conditions change. All of a sudden, what could never be moved is movable. The incurable is curable. And the impossible is possible. I believe with all of my heart that we have a fantastic chance as the first generation in this world to see a whole generation getting saved. It is possible. In Jesus' name, it is possible. Praise God. We need to go out and preach the gospel. It is a tragedy, I feel, when Christians only preach the gospel within the sacred walls of a church. That's the most evangelized piece of real estate in the world. Because the sinners are not there. Maybe a handful. If you want to catch fish, don't throw the net into the bathtub. There ain't no fish. If you want to catch fish, you need to take your net and throw it into the river, throw it into the sea. That's where the fish is. We need to go out. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. This somehow has totally consumed me. That's all I'm thinking about. But I feel and I see how the Holy Spirit confirms this absolutely gloriously. Say amen. Amen. Let me go a step further. Jesus knew if the disciples would have gone the way they were, they would have been pretty useless. They could not have fulfilled the Great Commission at all. So he said to them, wait in Jerusalem until you have received the power from on high. That is not a small matter. That was the basis to be able to carry out the Great Commission. And they went. And they received. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, your day of Pentecost is fully coming. Say amen. Amen. The first time we hear or read the expression baptism into the Holy Spirit is Matthew 3:11, when John the Baptist spoke and he said, I baptize in water. When he said that, he stood in the river of Jordan. That's why some people still think Christianity is wet and cold. I baptize you into water. But he said, he who comes after me is greater than I. He talked about Jesus. John the Baptist introduced another Baptist. Jesus the Baptist. But Jesus was not standing in a river of water. John said he would baptize into the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. So John here stood in the river Jordan baptizing the people into cold water. But on this side, let me say, Jesus, the other Baptist, is standing in a river of liquid fire. And he is putting his arm around men and women. And he is baptizing them into that river. That is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Oh, hallelujah. Now, let me remind you of a Sunday school lesson you had long ago. The word baptism today is a religious word. But 2,000 years ago, it was a common word. It was a commercial word. It was used, for instance, in the trade of dyeing fabrics. When the dyer took the cloth and lowered it into the dye, that process of lowering that cloth into the dye was the word baptizo, baptizing, baptism. The cloth in the dye. And when the cloth was in the dye, then the dye came into the cloth. And when the dyer pulled the cloth out, it became evident that the cloth had accepted the nature of the dye. It looked like the dye. It smelled like the dye. It was just like the dye. Now let me leave the dyer alone. And let me come to Jesus in that river of liquid fire. He shall baptize you into the Holy Spirit and fire. I tell you how that is happening. He is going to dip you into that fire. You in the fire and the fire in you. I heard a preacher say, he said, thank God, when the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit, he anointed my lips. Another one said, thank God, he anointed my right hand, so I lay my right hand on the sick when I pray. Do you really think Jesus, when you stand in the river of fire, is just dipping one toe in, or one hand, or one ear, or something like that? I say to you, you will get a thorough soaking. Your entire personality will be soaked with that fire of the Holy Spirit. And when you come out, you look like fire. You feel like fire. You smell like fire. Oh, hallelujah. Here we come in the mighty name of Jesus. He maketh his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. Isn't that fantastic? I don't know if you have noticed it already or not, but I'm a hot preacher. Amen. If you haven't noticed it, your thermometer must be broken. But I can feel the fire, and I know I am a flame of fire. I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil is afraid of me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. We are not the hunted. We are the hunters. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Glory to God. Tonight, Jesus is here to put his arm around you. And he is here to baptize you into that river of liquid fire. And you will never ever be the same again. I guarantee. Say amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Well, you know, I met someone in Germany, a minister of the gospel. He came there. When I looked at him and he was coming, I could see there was something wrong. He was sick. He said to me, "I've come to your meeting in the hope what God would help me." He said, "I'm crushing under the burden of my church. I'm a pastor. I crush under the burden of my church." Then I thought, you must have a mighty big church. I said, "How many people do you have on a Sunday?" He said, 50. I said, "Brother, are you baptized into the Holy Spirit and fire?" "Oh no," he said, "my denomination does not believe in it." But he said, "I suffer a total burnout. I suffer a total burnout. I suffer a total burnout. And I only have 30 seconds to figure out one thing. How can somebody suffer a total burnout who has lived his whole life in a fridge?" In a fridge you may suffer a freeze out, but you can't suffer a burnout. I say to everyone, open the door of the fridge. Jesus is waiting in a river of liquid fire, and you shall be soaked, and leave this great stadium as a flame of fire in Jesus' name. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I was one day preaching to a group of people. They sat there. Suddenly the Holy Spirit fell. Wow. They forgot all their church manners. And they were filled with joy and they took off like crazy. And in that group, in the middle of that group, there were three people. They seemed to be totally unaffected. Looking around like this. And I watched them. And I watched them. And I watched them. The whole place was burning. And they... That day, I learned a lesson. Those three people, I call these type of people, I call them asbestos Christians. Because they are fireproof. I want you to say, "I am flammable for God." Shout it. Louder! Yes! Hallelujah! I am flammable for God. And I am not ashamed to be flammable for Jesus. I'm not ashamed at all. Let the world make their jokes. But I tell you, I see millions of souls come to Jesus Christ. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it from the bottom of my heart. We serve a mighty, mighty, mighty God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, you in the fire and the fire in you. We are accepting the divine nature. The divine nature. If our God is a consuming fire, I'm telling you, a glacier can never represent him. It's against the character of our God. Oh, that's why those disciples had to wait for the fire from above. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus is here. And you are here. And that's all that matters. Really. I sometimes have been in churches, I have the impression I was sitting in a flight simulator. You know a flight simulator? The student pilot sits in that flight simulator thinking he is flying at 40,000 feet. It looks so real. It feels so real. But in fact, he is stuck to the floor. And many Christians, they think they are in heaven number 7. But in fact, they are still sitting right there, screwed to the floor. We've got to get rid of virtual Christianity. We've got to go out and got to go to the highways and byways and preach the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. Hallelujah. I challenge everyone here in the name of Jesus. Don't be a virtual Christian. The world and its evils are real. A virtual answer is no answer at all. Calvary was not virtual. It was real. His blood that he shed was real. The nails that pierced him were real. We live in a real world, and Jesus provides real salvation if we preach the real gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I praise Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe in my heart that the fire is going to fall here tonight, because Jesus is here. Do you know that Jesus is here? I don't like books written or trying to prove that Jesus is alive. Such nonsense. Nobody writes a book to prove that Bonke is alive. Why not? Because I'm here. Living people show up. And Jesus shows up. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. He's here as Savior. He's here as Deliverer. He's here as the baptizer into the Holy Ghost and fire. It is all real. Absolutely real. You know what struck me also? We read in 1 Corinthians 15. Is it verse 6? It says there that 500 brethren saw Jesus at the same time before he ascended to heaven. 500. There's a lot of people. A few days later, only 120 were found on the upper room. And I asked myself, where were the 380? Why were they missing? Some may say, well, they were not in Jerusalem. Yes, they were in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and every man was in that area was required to be in Jerusalem at that time. They were there, but they were not on the upper room. So what happened? I think I know where they were. You know, they preferred to be in the temple where they had a more predictable order of service. For far more gentle and nice and kind and soft and sweet. You are a good fellow. Not everybody likes to be accused to be drunk in the ninth hour. Not everybody likes to be found speaking in new tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. But I tell you one thing, your opinion in all honor, but the fire didn't fall in the temple. The fire fell on the upper room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm neither ashamed of the blessed Holy Spirit. May God have his way, because when he has his way, it's always the best way. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you ready to be dipped into that river of fire? Well, Jesus is ready to do it. He says, ask and you shall receive. There is no complicated procedure. You know, some people make everything complicated, but it isn't. Some have the gift of complicatedness. They say if you want to misunderstand the Bible, you've got to get a theologian to help you. The Bible is pretty plain. Is pretty plain. It says there that they were of one accord. One accord. I used to hear it from my spiritual fathers what that meant, and they said, if we all become one, if we all become one, then the Holy Spirit will fall. It's perfect unity he requires, because the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost because of their perfect unity. I believed that until I read John 14 verse 16. Listen what Jesus said, speaking about the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he, the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Jesus didn't say, you will pray. He said, I will pray. What, do you know why Jesus is giving you that fire today? Not because you have learned to pray so perfectly. We have got one less feather for our own hat. You won't get that endowment because of anything you do, but because Jesus has prayed for you by name, and the Father answers the prayer of Jesus, especially when it comes to the promise of the Father. Say amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, it shall be so. It shall be so. Somebody came to me and said to me, Reinhard, why is God using you and why is God not using me? No, that's a dangerous question. But my mind works in pictures. I said, oh, that's quite simple. I say, imagine you've got two stoves in your house. One is cold and one is hot. And you want to make yourself a cup of coffee. Which one of the two would you use?